called me. He didn't call me to share a message that is very hard. I'm going to be very vulnerable, probably more so than I've ever been preaching a message in this church. I want to share with you the inner groaning of my heart. And I believe you as my family will understand. Because I believe that many of you have the same groaning. It was Sunday night. I had already gotten ready for bed. Had to get ready for a hard week. Supposed to travel. And I got a phone call from my brother Andy. He said, "Pete, I just got a phone call from Joy. And Mom coded." So, what does that mean? So I don't know what it is, but the paramedics are there. They were there in less than 4 minutes. And Joy and the paramedics are working on Mom. But you should go to the hospital and meet them. So I told my wife and I said, I don't know what's going on. And I jumped in my truck and I drove. And I got to the hospital and I beat everybody. I'm used to that. I parked my car and I didn't even know where to go, so I thought I'd go to the emergency room. And so I kind of thought, well, I should stand out here in case when the ambulance comes. I'm sure my dad will be there and I need to help. And sure enough, I waited for about 10 minutes, and it was cold, and it was dark, and I stood there in the bay, and I saw this ambulance come in. And I thought, surely she'll be okay. I mean, my sister's a nurse, a good nurse. And the paramedics are there. And the truck backed up, and as it did, I looked through the window on the side door, and I saw them doing CPR on my mom. And for the first time, I thought, what if she died? And I couldn't breathe. I was confused. And these precious paramedics did not want to see me watch them working on my mom. And they literally called everybody out and they made a wall so that I could not see between the ambulance and the door of the room. And they never stopped. And a few seconds later, my dad pulled up and we got him in his walker, and my brothers and sisters were there, and we walked in and we walked into this this waiting room, and it was full and there was no place we could sit together. And it was the most craziest thing, because we literally just stood in the middle of this waiting room. And my dad was saying, "I don't understand. Why aren't they letting us back? Why aren't they letting us back?" And I knew why. In a few minutes, a person from the hospital said, "Would you please come to me?" And we're like, "Are we going back?" And they said, "No, we're going to put you in this room for now." And in came the doctor. Said, we did our best. But she's gone. Would you like to come in and see the body? We came in and we stood around this bed, and there's my mom. I didn't think it looked like her. My mom was full of life. And we stood around this bed, and nobody's told you what you're supposed to do or say, and she was being cremated, so that was the last that we were going to see anything like her. And I'm standing there going, what do I do? I don't even know how to process this. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And so finally I said, let's pray. I don't know, whatever. I don't know what to do. I pray. It started me on a very painful, I should say, I was so out of it that I literally walked over. My sister had had friends come to support her, and they were crying. And I went over to them and said, can I pray with you? And they were unbelievers, and they looked and they said, it's your mom. We're here for you, not you here for us. I said, I'm sorry, but I don't know what else to do. This, I'm a pastor. This is what I do. Every time something goes wrong, I go and pray with people. I don't even know what to do. And it started me on a very long and hard journey. I thought I'd get over it. I mean, after all, and I'll never forget, I was sitting in the car. We were coming back, and Sam goes, didn't Grandma love beautiful music? We said, yeah, she loved beautiful music. And he said, didn't she love beautiful things? We said, yeah. She said, didn't she loved Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, so everything's okay. But it wasn't. Because deep in my soul, I felt a wound that I could not understand. A wound that I didn't know how to fix. And I honestly felt foolish for all the times I came to your houses when you were going through your darkest times. And I thought, if I can remind them that their loved one is in a better place, that's enough. But it's not enough. There's still pain. And there's deep pain. And so often, we do not know how to process it, and we actually feel unspiritual when we feel that mourning. Amen? Somehow it's like we lack God. And yet, Jesus was called the man of sorrows. And Jesus wept. The scary thing is, the loneliest I've ever felt in my life was when I was processing grief. Am I right? We had 12 people die in 2016 that were close to our family. But then I had to process something else. God called me out of my precious Burkina Faso, where I'd given my life, to a new place. A new place, by the way, that I'm having more impact than I've ever had. There were a lot of people in the Alliance that didn't even know I had a last name. I was Burkina Pete. I didn't have a suit. I wore my boo-boo. And I was going to this new place that the people that supported me did not understand. People that still thought that refugees were illegal immigrants. They're not, they're legal. And they go through a year of vetting by 17 different organizations. People have come up to me and said, the people you're ministering to are destroying our nation, economy. They're taking all the good jobs. I'm like, oh, really? Because all the ones I know work third shift gutting chickens for minimum wage. We don't have a lot of Americans signing up for those jobs. In fact, the economy of Georgia would actually be in trouble if we didn't have refugees. I had raised my money for 8 years. God had always supplied enough for us to get a paycheck. My first month in my new ministry, I had enough for my benefits and for my ministry, and I was not able to get any of my check. The next month was a little better. I got half. Now, God's bigger than all that. He supplies needs. For me, it wasn't about the money. I knew God would take care of it. It was the people that had loved and supported me no longer understood. And many had dropped off. So today I want to look at the toughest man I've ever known in all of history. A man that hung being tortured on a cross and worried about his mother. A man that carried all my sin and all of yours. So if you have your Bibles real quick, just look at this passage. It's Luke 19. Well, I'm going to start in verse 39. Luke 19, verse 39. If you just kind of keep your thumb in there, we'll look at a few verses. This is actually an amazing passage because this passage is part of the triumphant infant entry. I can never say that. I would say infantry because I was infantry. Here, this is the only real time that Jesus Christ is given glory. And you remember the story, right? The kind of the context, the story, Luke chapter 19. The context was that he sent the disciples to just go grab this donkey. Y'all remember? And they laid their robes upon it. And he gets on it. Now, I've ridden on a donkey. There's nothing really monarchy about it. But they laid his robes on. At least he didn't have to touch the thing. And he begins to ride. And people begin to throw their robes on the ground before him. And they grab branches and start yelling, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest." And he comes down until he has a view of Jerusalem. And he looks at Jerusalem and begins to weep. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, only knew this day would bring you peace and had not hidden it from your eyes. The day will come when your enemies will build embankments against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground and you and your children within the walls. And they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize God's coming to you. He's looking at this beautiful city and knowing that it's going to be utterly destroyed, but more importantly, it's going to be destroyed because people refuse to recognize that he was the Son of God. And he begins to weep when he begins to think of the depth of what the people could have, but instead what they were going to have. And he weeps. The Son of Man, Almighty God, sat on a donkey and wept. I think that gives us permission. Amen? So here's just a couple things, and I feel like I am not an expert in this. In fact, I'm probably the worst at it. But I just want to share a couple of things that I see in this passage that I think will help, that help me. And the first thing was, he embraced his grief. He didn't hide it, and he articulated it. I mean, look at the symbolism and what he's talking about. He goes, look at this city. You're going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left. See, I learned something. Whenever I felt like I was going to cry, I would snap to Parade Rest. Because when I could go back to my military roots, I literally void myself of all emotion. And my body would respond to my physical stance. In fact, I would get up in the middle of the night, and sometimes I go stand in the corner at Parade Rest because I was tired of crying. And my wife would say, what are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I gotta go. Stop standing at Parade Rest. If you have a hurt, embrace it, recognize it. As long as you pretend it is not there, or as long as you focus on something else, God cannot heal it. Stop standing at Parade Rest. Second of all, don't do it alone. And I see in verse 39 it said, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So I know the disciples were there. It's interesting that they didn't say rebuke all the people. They said rebuke your disciples. Because the disciples were standing with him intimately. They were bearing his grief together. I drive by this church every time I go to church or every time I go to a certain part of time, and they have one of those big plastic advertisements out there, and it says, Grief Support Group, Thursday nights at 7. And I thought to myself, oh, I thought grief support was also Sunday morning. I thought the word grief support was automatic with the word church. But it's not. Do we come in here and grieve with one another? Some of you that are sitting there right now have gone through very much worse things than me. And some of you are grieving and your pain is so real and you keep trying to push it aside and you come to church and you sing amazing songs and you have great worship and you smile and deep inside you want to die. Do not bear it alone. Do you have any real friends? Not acquaintances. Not football fans. Not somebody you sit with at church. Do you have real friends? Men, you are the loneliest people in this building. You better hope nothing goes wrong, because when it does, you don't even have somebody to go to. The pastor can come in and he'll pray with you and he'll listen to you and he's a friend. But do you have close friends that you can share your deepest groaning with? And by the way, a lot of those statements aren't real godly. They might even have swear words in them. I believe God's okay with that. Look at David. Have you read that book called The Psalms? He insults God over and over again. God would prefer that you're real. Because he knows your heart. You're not fooling him. That's right. So who are your friends? And friendship takes time. But we need one another.
Yes, we do.
Yes. You know, one of the fascinating things somebody told me one time, and it at first I was angry and called him a heretic in my mind. He said, people keep saying Jesus is enough. He goes, that's unbiblical. I said, what? And he says, look at the Garden of Eden. Adam was in complete fellowship with God. Right?
Yes.
He walked with him in the garden every day. And what did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. And that's why he created the church. This is the grieving support group. Amen?
Amen.
And if it's not, then we need to make some changes. The next thing I had to remember is that God still loved me.
Yep. Yes.
Because I forgot. I thought, God, how could you love me and allow me to endure this much pain? How many of you guys have ask that question? And the truth of the matter is, as I began to process it more and more, the depth of his love for me became very, very clear. It's really kind of interesting. Some of you know my testimony, know I went through a very hard time when I was very, very young at a boarding school where I had adults tell me very bad things of that I was very dumb and all these kind of things. And I remember the Lord reminded me of this And I just thought it went, later on, I thought it was my own arrogance. But every time something was said to me, I used to hear a voice in my head say, well, you're smarter than they are. And one day I was saying, God, do you love me? And he goes, do you remember that time? I said, yeah. He said, that wasn't your voice, that was mine. Because I loved you, and I will always love you. Somebody gave the example, and I wash dishes for my wife. I'm not saying that get all the rest of you men in trouble. I realize if I want my wife to be productive, if I wash, clean the kitchen, she's about 10 times more productive because it's overwhelming for her. And the thing about it is there's these pans, and on these pans there's food stuck to them. And I can get out, I mean, I spent, and I KP in the basic training, I remember spending 18 hours scrubbing pots and pans. And but what I've learned is if you can put it in water in a pan and let the hot water sit there and let it soak, it rubs off with a cloth. You need to soak in God's love. You just need to sit there and let him hold you. And lastly, you need to hold on to the promise. See, it's kind of interesting. Something God prepared me for my mom's death in a lot of different ways, including the last time we were together. But one of the things he did is he put like this, I never had this before. And let me tell you, I love worship. I love even the focus of the church on worship now. I think it's even at a deeper level than it's ever been. And in fact, I go to the Lions Church on Sunday morning, but if I have a chance, especially Sam and I like to go to Passion City Sunday night where they have their worship leaders like Chris Tomlin. I mean, it's like these really good, but the thing, it's not a concert, it's worship. These guys come and they worship, and it's just a powerful time. But during this time, I had this strange, like, longing, like I had never had before, to listen to old hymns. Do you know what's caught me about old hymns? There's not one that does not have a verse on heaven. We don't sing about heaven as much anymore. But that's a promise that we have.
Amen.
And when everything else falls apart, that's the promise that we cling to. It's no matter how bad it gets here, one day we will cross that river or we'll go up in the air, depending on how quick, and I think a lot of us are going to go up in the air. But one day we will not grieve. Let me read this passage. And you just remember, Revelation, that's the last book, chapter 21, my age, verses 3 and 4. I want you to hear this. This is like amazing. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, look, God's dwelling place is among the people. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And then listen to this. The first thing God does when he dwells among us, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. Hallelujah, right? He goes on and says, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the old order of things will pass away. And he will wipe away our tear once and for all.
Amen.
And we need to cling to that promise. You know, it's funny, you hear that verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. Have you ever said in your mind, that's a lie? Because I sure have. But it is true. See, I realized that I probably never would have gone to Clarkston if my mom had never died. So I remember at one time I said, God, this pain is so deep. Please use it. If you're not going to take away, please use it. And he brought me to a people that had suffered indescribable losses. In fact, most of them, the losses are so great that people are unable to even articulate them. And so when you hear one of their stories, you realize how important it is. And I realize now how more important it is that we go to these hurting people that are lost so that they can hear the truth. Because their pain is immeasurable. Let me share with you in closing one of my stories. A story I just heard lately, and frankly, I've heard worse. In fact, the biggest group of people coming into into Clarkston right now are Congolese. The UN rejoiced because they got the rape rate in the refugee camps under 90% of women. The story I want to share today is about an Iraqi family that were actually believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived in a part of Baghdad. Yeah, as you may know, you may not know, but the Muslims have two parts, Sunni and Shiite, and they hate each other more than they hate Christians. And so the big problems in Baghdad is this war. And so they were living among the Shiites, which, by the way, were more open to Christians. And they lived in a neighborhood of Shiites. Well, the word came out that the Sunnis were on their way to wipe out everybody. So they grabbed what they could. They had an hour and a half, they were told. They packed their minivan with all their valuables, and they decided to go to a refugee camp up near the Syrian border. So they started on their way, and they came around the corner, and there was a police stop. They realized they weren't police, they were just wearing uniforms. And they began to rob them of all their values. And they were scared for their life. But about the time that they were afraid that something would happen, lights came over the horizon that looked like military vehicles. And so they said, get in your car and go. And so they got in their car and they began to go. They drove up the road further, were almost there, and ran into another police stop. This time, they too were also thieves. But now they didn't have anything. So they began going through their stuff, and they finally became angered, and the guy took the butt of his rifle and smashed the father's head in, the face in. And he's in this tremendous pain, blood, and even his sinuses were draining down the side of his face. And about that time, before they were ready to get killed, a truck the trucks again came up over the horizon, looked like military trucks, and they got scared and said, take the rest of your family and go. So they started to go in, and he heard a scream and understood what they meant by rest of your family. See, he had a 13-year-old daughter. And they said, since this is the only thing you have of value, we're keeping her. And so he started to make a move towards them, and they shot in the air and said, you come in close, we're going to kill your entire family. He said he picked up his wife and had physically put her in the car. And they got in the car, and they drove away to a safe place and pulled off the road where nobody could see them. And they got on their knees and they prayed. And I want you to hear this prayer. Their prayer was that their daughter would die quickly. I am so grateful that I can understand a little bit of pain. So that I can be driven. To help them. I'm grateful for my pain. Because I hurt among hurting people. And I still can't fully understand the depth of their grief. But I'm glad I can understand a little. And I love to be able to tell them one day, he's going to wipe away your tear. So this morning, I want you to lay your pain on this altar. And grieving isn't just from a death. It can be from a loss of job. It can be from health. But I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm going to ask God's people to come. I'm going to ask you to bear one another's birth of pain. Because this is the grieving support place.